Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And another familiar passage of scripture. We're going to be reading the first 12 verses. As you know, this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus was starting out with. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's pray. Father, we come here tonight, Lord, asking you to send down the Holy Spirit upon us, Lord, and use us in a mighty way, God, to encourage the saints, to edify the saints, Lord. We're needy people, Father. Yes. Lord, we need to hear from you tonight. Yes, Lord. I pray, Lord, that, God, you just anoint these lips here, God. I want to say and preach the truth, God, and I do not want to say anything contrary to your word, Lord. Yes. And I pray, Lord, this sermon tonight will be a help to someone. Lord, if there's anybody amongst us that does not know you as Savior tonight, I pray, Lord, that tonight will be the night of salvation. Lord, I pray for the ones that are sick that couldn't make it. Lord, we pray for healing. Lord, for the shut-ins, Lord, that can't make it out, we pray, Lord, for them. Forgive us, cleanse us, use us to thine honor and glory, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. The title of my message is, Which One of These Best Defines You? Which one of these best defines you? You know, when you go to a job interview, one of the questions that may be asked is, what best describes you? Do you consider yourself hardworking, dependable, a team worker, or are you safety-oriented, et cetera, et cetera? What about going to a doctor's appointment? You ever go to a doctor's appointment and they give you a questionnaire to fill out? Ask you, what are you currently feeling? And gives you a list of symptoms, list of past surgeries, and a list of current medications you're taking. Did you notice as we read these 12 verses that these are the traits or symptoms a Christian should have? Think about that. These are the traits a Christian should have. These verses are the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. This is called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus gave it on a hillside near Capernaum. In it, Jesus proclaimed his attitude toward the law. Listen to this. Position, authority, and money are not important in his kingdom. What matters is faithful obedience from the heart. The Sermon on the Mount challenged the proud and the legalistic religious leaders of that time, and they still do today. The Beatitudes is a standard of conduct for all believers. As someone said, this should be what our attitude should be. I saw five things I'd like to share with you this evening. And if we have time, we'll get through all of them. If not, then this is going to be part one, and then we'll have part two next week. Now, I know as when I was a younger kid and watched TV, if I was watching a certain show that I liked and was caught up in it, and I know y'all probably feel the same way. Yeah, at the end it says, to be continued. Now you have all week to think about, man, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that. I can't wait, you know. But we will see how we do tonight. I'm not going to keep y'all here to midnight, so y'all don't have to worry about getting popcorn or anything, and I don't want a preacher walking out. Amen? But I saw five things I want to share with you tonight. First of all, I want to look at these particular traits. And we're going to go through these, and then we're going to go to some more verses in the Scripture here. But first of all, I want to look at the poor in spirit. That poor in spirit means to be humble, contrite, abased in one's sight by a sense of guilt. If you would, turn to Isaiah 57:15. And there's going to be a lot of reading, and sometimes I might tell you to turn there, and sometimes I'll just turn myself to save time. Because, like I said, there is going to be a lot of reading of Scripture. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." See, he wants to be humble. He wants us to be poor in spirit. And that doesn't mean we have to go around with our head down. But it does mean we shouldn't be prideful. The Bible says, "Take heed lest you fall." And pride will cause you to fall every time. And then depends on how high on the pride horse you're on to how far you're going to fall, too. Poor in spirit. What about mourning? Mourning means to grieve, to be sorrowful. Ecclesiastes 7:2 states, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting." Ecclesiastes 7, verse 4 states, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning." Isaiah 61, verse 2 states, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." See, he's there with us through our mourning. He's there through our sadness. The Bible says there's a time to mourn. And there is. Lord knows our needs. The Bible says he's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. When we're close to God and we're serving God, he knows what's going on. He knows what's going on if we're not serving him like we should too. But when we're mourning, when we feel like things are pulling at us, he knows. He knows. What about meek? "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Meek doesn't mean weak. Some people get that confused. It doesn't mean weak. However, it does mean to be humble and submissive to God's will. Psalms 39:11 states, "But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight in the abundance of peace." Psalms 25:9, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will teach his way." Did you get that last part? "The meek will teach his way." You see who Jesus uses here? Did you notice he didn't say anything about the pride will teach his way? Did you notice anything about the lofty heart will teach his way? It says the meek will teach his way. What about hunger and thirsting after righteousness? That means to desire with great eagerness. You ever been hungry? Say, early on Saturday morning, wives, your husbands look at you and say, "Hey, let's go out to a steak dinner tonight." My wife says, "Okay, I'll take you up on that." Well, what you thinking about that day? Thinking about that steak, aren't you? Your stomach's growling. You're thinking about that steak and baked potato and that salad, and your stomach starts growling even more and louder. I told my wife one time, "My stomach sounds like I'm having a thunderstorm in it." Hunger and thirst after righteousness, to desire with great eagerness. Psalms 107 verse 9 says, "For he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Amen. He satisfied the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. What about merciful? It means to exercise mercy, to be compassionate or tender. You see a lot of that going on in this country today? A lot of mercy? Hard to find, isn't it? Luke 6:36 says, "Be ye therefore merciful." Listen to this. "As your Father also is merciful." If our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is merciful, and He is, then He expects us to be merciful. When I was in service, when I came out of basic training in tech school and at my first base, if my sergeant was out there sweeping floors, I better be out there sweeping floors with him. If anything that was above my rank, if they're out there doing it, I better be out there doing it too. I saw a lieutenant out there sweeping floors one day, and I said, "Lieutenant, what you doing that for? That's why we're here." "Oh, I just want to have something to do." "Well," I said, "Lieutenant, sir," I said, I thank you for that, but that's for us to do." See, it looks bad when the boss man or the higher up is doing something and you're not out there doing it. That's the reason Jesus has said, "Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." Jesus wouldn't do anything or ask us to do anything if He hadn't done it Himself. He asked us to serve. What did He do when He was on this earth? He served, didn't He? What about the pure in heart? It means genuine, real, true, incorrupt. Psalms 24, verses 3 and 4 says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands," and listen to this, "and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." 1 John 3:3 says, "And every man who hath this hope in him," listen to this, "purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Does that mean that we're going to be sinless here on this earth? No. But it should make us want to sin less. We should be drawing closer to Jesus. We should be seeking Him. If you want to be pure in heart, read His Word. You want to be pure in heart, attend church regularly. You want to be pure in heart, sing praises to the Lord. You want to be pure in heart, pray, pray, pray. You see, you draw closer to the Lord, the Bible says He'll draw close to you. What about peacemaker? One who makes peace by reconciling parties that are at variance. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." We must pursue peace as we become more Christ-like. And the more we become Christ-like, the more we'll pursue that peace. James 3:18 says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." What about the ones who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? Of course, we know persecuted means harassed by troubles or punishment that is unjustly inflicted. Jesus said to rejoice when we're persecuted. Persecution can be good because, number one, it takes our eyes off earthly rewards. Number two, it strips away superficial belief. Number three, it strengthens the faith of those who endure. And number four, our attitude through it serves as an example to others who follow. If you ever read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, there's page after page after page after page after page of people who have suffered the martyr's death. And I'm not talking about what we do now in capital punishment where you just put a needle in and that's it. I'm talking about some of the most horrific type deaths that you can imagine. They even had horses, one on each side, that would chain your leg and your arm to a horse on this side and a horse this side. And then they would drive them separate ways to where it would pull your body apart. Boiling oil was another way to do it. They would put you in that boiling oil until your meat would fall off, the flesh would fall off the bones. What about beheading? There was this one king who beheaded quite a bit of people and had their heads set up on sticks, so when you went up to his place, you'd see these heads on these sticks. What about family members? There have been many of believers whose children were killed right in front of them, whose wives were raped in front of them, whose family members were just slaughtered. But they did not, listen to this, they did not give in. They knew who they believed in. They couldn't run from it. If y'all don't have that book, I would have, you know, encourage y'all to get it. Read it. Fox's Book of Martyrs. It really would open your eyes to some of the persecution that people have endured throughout the years. And even today, there are Christians who are being persecuted. Even in third world countries. I hear some things about China that's going on. Of course, it's been going on, but there's a lot of Christians being persecuted. We have it made here in the United States. We definitely have it made here. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But listen to this. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I don't want Jesus denying me. Amen. But here's the thing also. When times come and get rough, don't say, well, I'm not going to deny. Better ask God in heaven, better ask Jesus Christ to help Amen. You and give you the strength. Because people, we can't do it on our own. We can't. If a one goes to a person, well, one is brought to a person and they said, either renounce Christ or we're going to cut your head off. We better have ourselves in check. We better ask the Lord to help us. Because we're not going to do it on our own strength. We can't. We will fail. We need to seek the Lord. We need to be drawing closer to Jesus. And that's the reason these messages that I brought in the past, if we draw closer to them now while it's easy and practice that, then when the real thing does happen, Amen. We'll be prepared for it. Amen. Amen. Just like I said a couple of services ago, you don't prepare to go to war when the war sound begins. You prepare and you prepare and you prepare and you prepare all year long. Then when the battle cry comes, then you go. The same thing with walking with Jesus. Walk with him every day. Walk with him every day. So when that time does come, if it does come, then you'll be ready. So persecution. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. I'm sorry, let's start at verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness. We just heard that word a while ago, didn't we? With meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Matthew 10:22 says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Monday morning, the pastor and myself went to a preacher's conference. We heard this preacher, and he preached on seven men. How six started well and ended up bad. But there was one that started bad and ended up well. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. I like to be the one that finishes well. Amen. 1 Peter 4:14 says, "And if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of." No, on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. In that Fox's Book of Martyrs, when they were tied to a post and burned, some even backed up to the post. They voluntarily backed up. They didn't have to drag them. They voluntarily backed up to that post. Didn't say anything. And they set them on fire. Persecution. "Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." Seemed like to me when they backed up to the post that God was already there. He was already there. Now, if you noticed, all of these traits, the Beatitudes, are in direct opposition to the worldly views, and especially contrary to pride. Second thing I want us to look at is the promises revealed. If you look at these verses, you'll notice three very important words. Is, shall, and blessed. Is a helping verb in the present tense. I hope I said that right. I asked my wife and she said, yeah, I just want to be sure. Shall simply foretells or declares what will take place. Each beatitude tells of ways we will be blessed. Other translations use fortunate or happy with blessed. Listen to this. Beatitudes don't promise laughter, pleasure, or earthly prosperity. So prosperity religion or prosperity theology, throw that out the window. It's a bunch of mess. If you don't believe me, read all through the New Testament how God's people were persecuted. Beatitudes don't promise laughter, pleasure, or earthly prosperity. Jesus turns the world's idea of happiness upside down. Being blessed by God means the experience of hope and joy, independent of outward circumstances. See, he never promised us, as that old song says, he never promised us a rose garden. 1 Kings 8:56 says, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." What's that old hymn we sing, "Standing on the Promises"? Standing on the promises that cannot fall. Yes. Let's reread these verses 3 and 11 again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, look at that word shall. Foretells or declares what will take place. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You see those promises? But not only that, I want to see a prescribed warning. If you turn to Luke chapter 6, Luke 6, 20, verses 20 through 26. Again, this is Luke's writing of the Beatitudes that Christ gave. And, you know, if you look at the scriptures and you see in the different chapters the same story, it gives their version of what their account is. You know, like if you witness a wreck or four or five other people witness a wreck, you may have one person over here give his interpretation of it. You have another person here give his interpretation of it because you're all on different. And you may have another person. But they all will basically say the same thing. This is the other person's fault because blah, blah, blah. And this person, it wasn't his fault. But they just give you the reason to what they saw. Okay? Same here. Verse 20, Luke 6, he says, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye, poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Now I want us to look at something, this prescribed warning. You notice here in this next verse, verse 24, there's a but. There right there, you're going to see this is a conjunction word that exhibits a contrast. Now listen to this. But, whoa. And this is not the type, whoa, horse. Woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers, listen to this, to the false prophets. We see this prescribed warning. You see this word woe. Woe is a noun that means sorrow, misery, or heavy calamity. Woe is mentioned four times in verses 24 through 26. In fact, the words woe or woes are mentioned 107 times in 98 verses in the King James Version. Let's look at some other verses with woe. And y'all don't have to turn here. I will for the sake of time. But listen to these verses. Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour your widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more than the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. See those woes there? I'm going to skip down to verses 23 and 31, chapter 23. Listen to this. He wasn't finished with them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Can you imagine going and taking a drink of water? You get a cup, and you go get you some water, and you look, and there's a whole bunch of gook in there, and you look at it, and you're like, oh, man. Dump it out and go get you another cup. That's basically how Jesus is describing these people. Thou blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto the whitest sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. That's like having a $10,000 casket with nothing but junk inside. Yeah, you're going to have dead men's bones, but they're dead men's bones. Look, people. A casket, $10,000, $12,000, and if a person is lost inside that casket, what's going to matter there? May look all pretty on the outside, but guess what? That casket's going in the ground. You won't see that casket.
That's right, brother.
It's going in the ground. And guess what? It's going to get dirty.
That's right.
What about the person inside that casket? He's lost. It's not going to make any difference. He's going to hell. And that casket's $12,000, and you got a person in there that's going to hell? Can you imagine that? Full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appeared righteousness unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto your children, which ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. See all those woes there? Did you hear all those woes? And Jesus said them. It wasn't his disciples. It was Jesus that said, woe. Here's probably one of the biggest woes that you'll see in the scripture. Matthew 26, verses 23 through 25. Matthew 26, verses 23 and 25. Let's back up to verse 21. Of course, you know this is the Last Supper. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? I can imagine that. You have Jesus Christ saying, one of you is going to betray me. And they hear this. And I can imagine the surprise and the shock. Lord, is it I? Am I going to be doing it? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. And of course, we know the rest of the story. Judas betrayed him. And afterwards, after Jesus Christ was on the cross, of course, you know, Judas went and tried to return the silver. And then he went out, and you know what happened to Judas? He hung himself. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. There's a prescribed warning for us. Woe. Not only do we see the prescribed warning, I want to see the proven or the proof example of blessing and woe. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. And you know this is the rich man and Lazarus. This was not a parable. You know how I know it's not a parable? Because Jesus uses a name here, Lazarus. Verse 19 says, "And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Imagine that. You ever had a drop of water or a cup of water and you stick your finger in there and you look and whoop. Can you imagine? That's all he wanted. All he wanted to cool him off. Please, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We see the proof of example of the blessed and the woe. I want us to look at the descriptions of the two men. The rich man, he was rich, need of nothing but a Savior. Poor man, Lazarus, he was poor. Rich man was prideful. Lazarus, he was humble. Rich man was selfish. Poor man mourned. He had nothing or no one. Laid outside the gates there. And I can imagine him being a beggar. Maybe him sitting at the gate. Was wanting somebody to come along and just talk to him. Maybe share some food with him. He was lonely, didn't have nothing to eat. Didn't have nobody to stop by and talk to. The rich man was very healthy. But notice the poor man, he had health issues. You see, if you notice in those verses, it says, the sores the dogs licked. He had health issues. What about the desires of the two men? Rich man, he wore the best of clothes. Lazarus just wanted some clothes. Didn't make any difference if they were used or a little torn. Rich man, he ate the best of food. That'd be like us going to some expensive restaurant, and the other one's just opened up a can of Beanie Weenies. Lazarus just wanted the crumbs off the table. The rich man desired more riches. Lazarus, he just wanted enough to get through the day. The rich man, he wished Lazarus would go somewhere else. Can you imagine coming home and going through the gate there, and there's this beggar right there? He passes the beggar, and man, I wish he'd go somewhere else. That's making me look bad, having this guy around here. Tired of him aggravating me about this and that and the other. He needs to go. Lazarus just wanted the rich man to show him compassion. The proof of example of blessing and woe. Who do you think the woe was put on? Sounded like to me it was put on the rich man. What about the blessing? Blessing was put on Lazarus. What about the destinies of the two men? Rich man went to hell. Lazarus went to heaven. You see the woe? You see the blessed there? The destinies of the two men. Finally, I want us to look at the profitable lesson. We talked about the particular traits. We talked about the promises revealed. We talked about the prescribed warning. We saw the proof example of the blessing and the woe, but now I want us to look at the profitable lesson here. You know, Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" We should be spirit-filled Christians that are humble, hunger and thirst after righteousness, and a heart that longs for Christ. This will accomplish four things in our life. It will accomplish steadfastness in sorrows, triumphant in tragedies, lasting in losses, and abundant in affliction. There's a profitable lesson here, people. Now, you notice when I started off, I was talking about the symptoms or the questionnaire. You know, when you go to a doc, they ask you what symptoms you have. Symptoms can be either one or two things. Could be something drastic they have to take care of. Might be something drastic they can't do anything about. Or you may be well, but maybe they'll just say, "Hey, maybe your cholesterol's high. You have high blood pressure. We're going to put your high blood pressure medicine. You'll be okay." All these, the blessings, the promises and the woes, leads to two things. Are you saved or not? If you looked at the rich man in hell, he wasn't playing. He wasn't around his friends having a good time. Bible says in hell there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's no playtime. There's no recess in hell. So which are we? Which are you? Are you saved or are you lost? This is an important question, people. But you know what? When you go to that doc and there's something wrong, doc can say, "You know what? We can try this, or we can do this, or we can do that." And here's the good thing about this. If you're lost, the Bible says tonight's the night, or today is the day of salvation. It's not over with until it's over with, people. You see, you heard the word tonight. Hell is an awful place. Hell is a place of eternity. I don't know about you, but can you imagine that the rich man is still down there begging for a drop of water? He's still down there begging for a drop of water. Just one drop. How many people before him were burning? How many people after him? And get this. He's no closer to getting out than when he first started. There's no getting out. There's no, well, I'll be there 5,000 years and I can get out. Don't work that way. If it did, it would probably give us something, or whoever's going to hell, something to look forward to. But it doesn't work that way. And I don't know about y'all, but my mind can't fathom eternity. My little pea brain here can't fathom eternity. I can't imagine burning in hell with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and burning and wailing and gnashing of teeth and people coming up saying, "Why didn't you tell me about God? Why didn't you tell me about this place?" That's nonstop. That's nonstop, people. Which of these best describe you? Think about it. Think about it. Bible says make your election. Make your calling and election sure. Think real hard, people. I'm going to close with this. Being a pastor's son, I was brought up in church. Went to church basically all my life, especially when I was home with mom and dad. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival services, missions conferences, you name it, I was there. My parents had a drug problem. They drugged me to church every time they went. But you know what? I wasn't saved till a few years ago. Thought I was. But things in my life kept weighing on me. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't think straight. And it kept going over and over my mind. What if I don't wake up tonight? Where would I be at? Thank God I got it settled. Thank the good Lord he didn't give up on me. He could have said, "Hey, Dave, you heard this. You heard this and heard it and heard it and heard it. Then you go out and do the things you do. No, I don't need you." And he doesn't need us. But he could have said, "David, I don't want anything else to do with you." But he didn't say that. He worked and worked, worked on me. Until the day I was saved. Now, I'm going to tell you what, ever since then, I've had perfect peace. Does that mean I've done everything that I should do? No. I sin. And people, don't look down your noses at people who's having a hard time. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee went in. Says, "I thank you, Lord, that I'm not this man because I do this and that and the other." Publican, he wouldn't even so much as lift his head into heaven. He said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Bible says that man went down to his house justified. Amen. Please, people, if it's not settled, better settle here tonight. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not even promised the next second. I've heard of people leaving church, going home, and get killed in a car wreck. I've heard it. It's happened in Raleigh a few years ago. Husband and wife in their 70s left the church and was going home and was killed. I believe it was on Capitol Boulevard or off Capitol Boulevard. Person ran into them. We're not promised tomorrow. People, think about this. Which of these best describe you, Pastor?